Good evening. You guys turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Aren't you guys thankful that Mr. Simpson's a pusher? He keeps us moving, keeps us going. I only got one complaint, brother. How long have I known you, man? 20 years? Pretty well for 20 years. And, man, the last couple times is the first time I've felt like we're starting to bog you down a little bit. And I don't mean as you're singing. You kept the pace. That was great. But you were starting to concede that we are late. And I like that you push us to be here on time. So, I know sometimes I'm one of the bad boys. And I'm out there chatting. But keep pushing us. Don't give up. Keep pushing us. Keep pushing us. Keep pushing us. Guys, we start at 7 o'clock. On Wednesday nights. We start at 7 o'clock on Lord's Day nights. We start at 9 a.m. on Lord's Day mornings. Any questions? What did you say? We start at 7 o'clock. Okay. John chapter 3. So, we've been working through this. Appreciate Rich's opening prayer too. You know, the reality of it is, guys, there is a spiritual battle, man, and it is every day. You better wake up, your eyes better be lit up for the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Command you, it's a war zone. And you gotta wake up ready to go, and you gotta go to sleep having conquered through Jesus Christ. And you know, I was talking to Robert just for a second beforehand. He's keeping the faith, man. That's what he said. It's tough stuff going on. Keeping the faith. Guys, that's what Christianity is. There is tough stuff. And it hits us in different forms, different ways. We got to keep the faith. And one of the reasons that we come together, one of the reasons we study the Word together, is to help each other keep the faith. In a world that is faithless, in a world that is a perverse and evil generation, we need each other, and we need the Word, and we need to hear the Word, and we need to think about the Word, and we need to study together the Word. So I'm thankful for the opportunity, and I'm thankful for the brethren who commit to this, to be here to encourage each other while we're doing this together. John chapter 3, I do want to keep this running start here, verses 1 through 16. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." You know, Nicodemus, spiritually interested guy, and he comes to Jesus by night. He knows the repercussions for him politically, personally, if people see him talking to Jesus. So he comes to him by night. But his curiosity, and I'll just say this, his desire to know the truth spurs him to go and to seek this out. Guys, that's where people start. You can't blame people in one sense for not risking their political careers, their social standing, whatever, for something that they don't know is true. So most of the time when we first get to have conversations with people, it is going to be more of a private, quiet manner. It's just the way it's going to start. Because people don't have conviction yet. That's why they need us. Okay, to help them get that faith and help them get that conviction. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus and Jesus just flat out goes spiritual. You, unless one's born again, you can't see the kingdom. Unless one's born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter into the kingdom. And Jesus contrasts then that which is of the flesh and that which is of the Spirit. That which is of the Spirit, guys, has to be born from above. That's what this born again means. If you're not born from above, you're going to be of the flesh. And Nicodemus, he has a hard time comprehending this. Being born again. Being born from above. You know, and so he asked the question, how can these things be? One thing we got to remember, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. I think it's a question that everybody asks who either has an interest in becoming a Christian or who becomes a Christian. And maybe as Christians, we ask this multiple times. I have. How can these things be? Okay. To actually stop and consider what it means to have faith that we are actually born again. That we're born from above. You can have conversations with people who've been immersed into Jesus Christ about this very topic, and then you say, well, you're... What do you mean your citizenship is in heaven? What do you mean you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places? I mean, those are, you know, metaphorical statements. I mean, you're sitting right here, right now, right? We see you in the flesh. Hey, guys, when we're born from above, something shifts, something changes. We now walk by faith, not by sight. And walking by faith requires a belief that God's able to do what He says He can do. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So I understand Nicodemus' question. I've asked it a number of times myself. How can these things be? Can this really, really happen? You know, I don't know, guys, my physical birth. I mean, I have pictures from my physical birth. Actually, it was funny. Jerry Hoffman's message at the Peaks was hilarious, actually, on his birth certificate. He went back, he's got two birth certificates, and they have different information on them. And he, you know, so the one thing you're supposed to be sure of, he's not even sure of, right? So as far as being born of the flesh, I guess, you know, you can ask questions. Was I adopted? Was I really, you know, there's pictures of me from the beginning, so I believe that. And everything that I know and everything that I've experienced since then has been that from within this world. And I've seen, you know, now I've had the opportunity to see my wife bear four children. I've seen these kids actually pop out and into the world. And they, you know, okay, I believe that is what happened with me. But how about spiritually? Pictures of your immersion. You went down to the waters. You came back up. You know, I still like Nolan's, you know, victory. What was that look, Nolan, when you came up out of the waters? Right? I like that. That's a great look. But I have to revisit that. Hey, I have to remember. And I have to say, okay, really was born again. Nothing physically really looks any different. I mean, if anything, after Nolan's, he came up out of that water dirtier than he went in because of the water he got, you know, and you probably had some duck dew on you, you know, too. And, you know, that's the reality of it. But spiritually, something real happened. And Nicodemus is asking this question, how can these things be? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to pick it up actually in verse 6 and read to verse 9. I really just want to emphasize some stuff in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Hey, go have a conversation with the professors at MSU Billings or at Rocky about being born again. What sort of conversation is that going to be? It's going to probably end up being, as long as you're on the topic of being born again, it's going to be a very one-sided conversation, and when it will probably very quickly shift into "you're out of your mind." That's their perspective on this. Verse 9, "Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." Because God has something special prepared for those of us who love Him. And it's not something that the eye can see and the ear can hear. It is not made for fleshly mankind. It's made for those who want to have a relationship with God. It's made for those who love God. And then we're born again. There's a whole world that's opened up to us. So, you know, Jesus is a smart guy. He understands people. We saw that from the end of John chapter 2. Jesus didn't need anybody to witness to Him about man. He knew. He understood Nicodemus. He anticipated that Nicodemus wasn't going to understand what He was talking about. Guys, you think the Lord, when He put this together, do you think He understood there were going to be spots that we wouldn't understand what He was talking about? This thing is very, very, very well put together. I've been careful trying to not be arrogant in my mind when I'm thinking about this, but I've thought before, I've questioned, why didn't you put this together a little more simply? You know, a recipe form? Step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4, step 5, you know, the way I would have a tendency to do that. Because, guys, this is a spiritual message. Okay? And God is working along the way to change us, our thinking, into spiritual thinking. If you just put it in there in a recipe, there's no spiritual thinking that's required. So, God, I mean, this thing's put together really, really well. And as you get into this and you have questions and you study and you consider and you ask stuff, and man, you start pursuing answers to that, you say, wow, God anticipated this question, didn't He? Because the answer's here. Wow, even this objection that I once had or that somebody else had, God knew this objection was coming and He answered it here. God knows. He's not surprised by our questions. He's not surprised by our misunderstandings. And so He's put this together very well.
He has explained that back in the Gospels. Those who have eyes, let them see, and those who have ears, let them hear. If it was easy, everybody would pick up on it, and that's not what He wants. He wants the ones that are dedicated and devoted to it.
Amen. Yeah, He wants people who want to see and want to hear.
The thing about recipes is that they're not very deep. There's not a lot of meat to them. They're just, wow, yeah, I have to bake it at 350. I wonder if that should be 353, or you know what I mean? There's nothing really more substance to that. In verse 10, right after what you were reading there, it said, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." The thing is that God didn't just communicate to us on a superficial level, but He communicated all things pertaining to life and godliness. He gave us all things about His character. He gave us the depths of His knowledge so that we might pursue them and apply them and learn wisdom.
Amen. And guys, I'm not working on this, but I'll throw this in by way of passing. We want to, that's the fun of it. That actually keeps us motivated because the more we understand, the more depth there is, the more the next layer we can understand. When it comes to recipes, I'm not a cook, but I can follow a recipe. It's like chemistry lab. You know, you just follow the directions, and most of the time it comes out decent. You know, now Caleb Wilson, on the other hand, That guy's, he's creative when it comes to cooking. He thinks, he can picture in his mind what stuff's going to taste like ahead of time, and he'll put, I can't do that. But you give me a recipe after you figure it out, I can follow that. God wants us to get in and to think and to picture ahead of time and to enjoy it, right? I think that's the difference. Caleb actually enjoys this. I enjoy eating what he cooks, but I don't enjoy the process.
It's searching the depths of Scripture and the communication of God is definitely our daily tasks as we're going along. But it's easy to get bogged down too if we only think about, man, the depth and the riches of God's Word. You know, if I'm a new Christian, that's daunting. But we have to remember that there are those who are being saved. This is a process, and I think your dad explains it as developing a picture, that Polaroid picture, you know, you're flopping around trying to get it to come through. And that's what grace is for. It's time for us to grow and mature. In the next chapter in Corinthians, Paul talks about the milk of the Word, transferring to the meat of things. But don't get too frustrated, though. Wherever you're at, that's where you need to be. But you need to be. We need to be keep moving forward,
exactly,
and mature in our faith.
Yeah. Yeah. There's nothing wrong with a newborn being a newborn. Okay? There's nothing wrong with, you know, at Graceland's age that I have a hard time sometimes following Mr. Simpson's singing because I'm watching her. You know, at that age, that's fine. Now, if it's Josh Eisnagel up here doing the same thing, you know, then we probably would have a problem, right? So there's a process of growth. And the same, you know, it's exactly right. So, but the Lord is preparing us to be a spiritual people. And God, guys, God's amazing. I got to tell you, I'm sure you guys have figured this out about me, but one of my weaknesses is an ability to communicate at multiple levels. So I have a tendency to try to shoot kind of simple to medium level. Okay, you take someone like my dad. My dad, if you pay attention when he preaches, he preaches, there's stuff for simple, there's stuff for medium, and there's stuff for up here. There's always stuff. He's communicating at multiple levels. People can get stuff out of that. I struggle with that. Well, you know who's the master at that? The Lord. Wherever you are, you get something out of this. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear. And there's always a stretch to get you to move upwards to that next level too. And so, you know, Jesus understands. He's not surprised by Nicodemus' question. And so I like Jesus' comeback. And Jesus is, man, he's out. If you slow down, think about the things that he says. He's amazing. So if you remember, Nicodemus says, we know that you have come from God as what? What did Nicodemus say early in this chapter? We know that you have come from God as a teacher. Okay? Now notice what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Okay, go back there if you're not in John chapter 3. Notice in John chapter 3 verse 10, notice what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? Realistically, Jesus didn't come as a teacher from God. He came as the teacher. And Nicodemus wasn't really a teacher at all. He needs to be a disciple. He needs to learn. And so Jesus is getting Nicodemus to follow through on this and to recognize that he needs to learn from Jesus. And Nicodemus was willing to. The Scripture plays out here, which is great. But, you know, I have to say, man's system of producing teachers, guys, is usually very faulty. I'm not a big proponent of Bible colleges. Because you can go and you can learn all the recipe stuff. Okay? But to get past the recipe and into the real thing. Now, the church is an educational institution. And so, within the body of Christ, God actually expects us to be able to train people up. That's true. But that training, a lot of it is going to be individual based. It's going to be you digging in. It's going to be you searching out. It's going to be you studying the depths of God. And so, you know, you take somebody like Nicodemus. Here he's been trained in this system, and he doesn't understand this stuff. Later on in Acts chapter 4, you have Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. And one of the things those guys recognize, they recognize that Peter and John, they were uneducated and untrained men. They weren't a part of that system. But they recognized they'd been with Jesus. That's the important thing. And that's important for us. We want to be those who people recognize as having been with Jesus. And so Nicodemus is humble. He's going to let God instruct him. And every one of us needs humility. God's looking for a certain kind of person. You know, he who has eyes to see and ears to hear. He defines that in Isaiah 66. And one of the things that he's looking for is somebody who's humble and contrite of spirit. God wants humility. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. But if you think about examples, let's just pick one, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. One of the great things about the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip comes up to him, and Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? A lot of times people have an attitude of, I already know it all. Most of the Pharisees had an attitude of, I already know it all. One of the things that helped Nicodemus is he humbled. The Ethiopian eunuch, how could I? Unless someone guides me. That's a great attitude. So here in John chapter 3, this is interesting. After Jesus asked the question, are you the teacher of Israel? Do you understand these things? In verse 11, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. In our Bibles, most of the time, New American Standard, I think they get it right most of the time. But have you ever noticed when it's talking about God, they'll have a capital H for He in New American Standard, and a lot of the modern translations, King James doesn't, Old King James doesn't. But and lots of times it's talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit together, it'll have capital W. I've never thought of this before, and when I was looking at stuff my dad's prepared on this, in my Bible, it's little W. But consider what you truly, truly I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Who's we? You know, sometimes who you got in your pocket, right? Who's Jesus talking about? Well, let's flip forward a few chapters. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus says, if I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. I wonder who that would be. Okay? Let's flip forward a few more chapters. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 18, Jesus says, I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. I think we know who the we is. The we is Jesus and the Father. We are bearing witness of these things. And so, you know, they're willing to bear witness of the things in the spiritual realm. Only God and Jesus know the things of the spiritual realm. And they bear witness of these things. And really, all of mankind, every individual on the face of the earth, we should be willing to fall down at the feet of Jesus and learn from Him. That's what it really means to be a disciple. I mean, disciples more than that. It means following. But we sang the song, I think, tonight. Heed what He saith. What's that mean? Heed what He saith. Anybody? Okay, and the next line is, do what He willeth. Heed what He saith, in very simple language, means pay attention to what He says, learn. And then do it, is the next line, right? Heed is implied, pay attention, and then act upon that. So, most people are not willing to receive the witness of the Father and the Son. Go back with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Because this is a real issue in our culture. And I see it in many different ways. And one of the things that we need to change the culture of, the kingdom cannot imitate the world here. We need to set the tone. And one of the things that kingdom culture needs to be is that a willingness of receiving instruction. A willingness to be coached up by the Father, if we will, the Word, and to recognize when there's other individual brethren who bring the Word to us, to be receptive to that instruction. It amazes me how much our world is against receiving instruction. It's shocking to me, actually. I've get a chance to do some coaching in soccer, and it amazes me how much teenage boys are unwilling to receive instruction. There's some who were very coachable, and those guys get better, a lot better. But there are some who just will not receive instruction. It's ridiculous. How, you know what? You're never going to get better. You're never going to make improvements. Okay? Same with students, right? In school, somebody that won't receive instruction. Guess what? There's no hope. And no hope. A fool in the book of Proverbs, somebody who won't receive instruction. Well, let's apply this. Guys, aren't we all disciples of Jesus? Aren't we all students? Aren't we all supposed to be? I haven't got to read this yet, and I'm here seeing hands pop up all over the place. But this is, yeah.
And that's some bad wiring from the world. The world, over the last, 20, 30 years, especially, I guess, the States, has said, you're going to damage your kid's psyche if you tell them they're wrong. And, so we tell these kids they're always right. We give everybody gets a trophy. You never can do anything wrong. But the Scripture is going to tell you you're wrong. And so you can't be coachable if you think you're always right. And, I mean, that goes from a young age all the way up to adults. And it's the same way. It requires self-introspection. It requires being able to examine oneself. And most people can't do that. Why? Because of pride. They think they're always right. And really, especially in young people today, that's huge because they've grown up in a generation where they have never been told they're wrong. So it's okay to correct your kids. It's good.
Yeah, we need to. And we need to be correctable. There is maybe a pride. I know sometimes when I fight against it, it's not that I think I'm right. I actually know I'm wrong. But it's a willingness to admit that and to actually want to make improvements.
And it goes along with that. I like that you bring up in the facet that the world today teaches its teachers. Some of the greatest minds recorded in history were in tell, show, do, review scenarios where, they're with Aristotle, looking at what he's doing and listening to what he's saying and being shown that and going over it. If you want to put someone in a room and say, do, 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 then you can have the law. So I think that's, a really great point. God has a tell, show, do, review system set in place where he has the old and says, this is to come. Christ come, shows it, he does it, and then we have a chance to review all this with the completed scriptures being the backbone for the church moving forward. So you think about Jesus' example, at the end of John chapter 2, he does know man. And he knows that man's going to need that thing to look at. He's going to need that birth certificate, so to speak, to know that he was born. And so he sends Jesus that example so that we can look at that and cling on to that and have a picture of what that looks like. And the same thing goes for immersion as well. We need to know that that stuff was washed away. We need to have that memorial that is there to look back on and remind ourselves so we can keep moving forward.
Amen. Yeah, I like that. Tell, show, do. Is that what you said? Tell, show, do, review. Tell, show, do, review, and then we practice it. And then God puts us in situations that we'll just call game-type situations. And there's a saying in sports, the eye in the sky don't lie. Hey, there's film. You go back and you watch, that guy's, it wasn't me, it was that guy. Film's got it. So let's be coachable. We can learn even when we lose. We better learn when we lose. So God wants us to be teachable, and there's this huge section here in Proverbs chapter 1 that's really good, so I'm going to speed read it. You guys can follow with me. Verse 20, Proverbs 1, beginning verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity and will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. In other words, you get what you want. You want it? You ask for it? Here you go. All right, verse 32. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, the complacency of fools shall destroy them, but he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. I am going to just hammer away at the kids for just a second. Kids, listen up. Listen to your parents. Some of you guys, a little big for your britches. You'll grow into those britches someday. But right now, you listen up. Hey, you don't know everything. God gave you parents for a reason. You listen to them. If you're wise, you listen. If you want to make it to heaven, you listen. No 2-year-old has a right to tell a parent what to do. And parents, 2-year-olds aren't boss. No 6-year-old has a right to tell a parent what to do. Parents, 6-year-olds aren't the boss. No 16-year-old has a right to tell a parent what to do. And parents, 16-year-olds aren't the boss. If that's the way you allow this to go, you are... The waywardness of the naive shall kill them. This is a real deal. And I understand... You know, especially moms, I understand boys can push. Hey, boys will push and push and push. And you got to win. And when you need help winning, call dad in and win. Hey, it's important. Hey, we got to teach our kids to be teachable. Hey, overall in the, you know, school, I'm happy with our school kids. We've got good kids. But we see stuff come out sometimes, and I'm sure we all do as parents. Okay? It's a work in progress. We got to keep working on this. Be teachable. Be coachable. We want to be good citizens of the kingdom of heaven, don't we? And there's one thing, man. When it comes to Christ, we need to be willing to learn. All right, that was for free. Jesus says, we bear witness of that which we know. We want to be good disciples. We don't want to be those who refuse His witness. And so, you know, Jesus then asked Nicodemus, He says, man, if you don't believe what I'm talking about, earthly things, how are you going to believe when I tell you heavenly things? Now, let's think about this. Nolan said it, you know, when he... What was it? Tell, show, do, review? So God told in the Old Testament, didn't He? A lot of physical things. Okay? And He showed, okay, through Christ. And Christ did. God has things that... Spiritual things that really do... touch down into this world. There's some physical spiritual overlap by God's design. And so Nolan had mentioned immersion. I want to mention another one. I'll come back to immersion in a second. But let's think about the Lord's Supper. And I think we have to be careful, guys, honestly, as individuals and in the congregation. I just want you to think about something. We say, a lot of times we'll talk about these emblems. A lot of times we'll talk about these symbols. I'm not going Catholic transubstantiation on you, where it's turning into a physical body and blood of the Lord. But Jesus says, this is my body. Jesus says, this is my blood. There is a physical thing that we get to partake of that has spiritual, a real spiritual meaning, a real spiritual significance, where God does something spiritually in that. I don't like when people call immersion a symbol, do you? That immersion is an outward sign, it's just a symbol of what takes place? I just, food for thought here, I want you to think about that. Nowhere does the Scripture say immersion is a symbol. In immersion, God does something. Guys, in the loaf, in the cup, this is God... my body, Jesus says, in my blood. God does something there. There is a touch from heaven to earth. And you guys know how much people fight immersion in the Lord's Supper. People can't believe Jesus on the earthly things, the earthly side of it. How are they going to believe heavenly things? And sometimes we get an impression, well, you know, this person's really spiritual. They just don't understand immersion. They're not spiritual. I think it's just flat and simple. If they don't understand what God says about salvation, they're not spiritual, no matter how much they want to be. They can't understand the earthly transition into the heavenly. They're not going to understand the heavenly. So Jesus says here, how are you going to believe if I tell you the heavenly things? See, God's done some things that would never enter into the heart of man. His plan is, well, I like that, man, hymns are coming into my mind tonight. The song about the church, the oneness of the pattern in the eyes of men is odd. People fight that, don't they? What? One church? One? They fight against these things that God puts forth. Hey, it hasn't entered. They would not have entered the heart of man. So, but God's given them to us. Immersion. You know that when Lester Hall was here and we got to have that little debate, you know, one of the things Lester Hall was trying to pitch is that we emphasize water. And we say that basically, I'll put these words in his mouth because he was asking the questions and trying to lead the audience to answer questions a certain way. And the implication that he was giving is, you are water salvationists. And if you're a water salvationist, you've denied the blood of Christ. You're not spiritual. You don't understand the spiritual significance. Now, that's not true. I'm going to go with what Jesus says here. If you can't understand when I tell you earthly things, how are you going to believe when I tell you heavenly things? Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to go with what God says about this. First John chapter 5, verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. And it's the Spirit who bears witness. Huh, here's this bearing witness thing again, isn't it? Because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness. The Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are duking it out. No, the three agree. The three are one. That's what God says. So, I don't have a problem when Jesus says you must be born again. He says you must be born of water and the Spirit. That does not nullify the blood. Hey, 1 John 5, they agree. They bear witness concerning the exact same thing. So guess what? God expects us to agree with this witness, doesn't He? To believe these things. I want to speed through and finish up just a couple more things. But we want to be spiritually minded people. And we want to understand and recognize the spiritual things that God gives us, that He relates to us through the physical to bring us to the spiritual and not fight against those things. Let's go back to John 3. I just want to wrap up a couple things here. In verse 13, let's read 12 and 13 again. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how should you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. Point Jesus is making is He's the only one who has authority to speak on this. All this New Age stuff that's around out there, whether it be the ascended masters or some mystical, there's no ascended masters. There's one ascended master, and that's Jesus Christ. And only one, okay, who's ascended into heaven. That's who he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. There's only one who can relate that to us. And we got to be careful, guys, because there's a lot more of a spiritualistic, mystical push that we're bombarded with every day than we recognize. It's all over in the sports world. It's all over in the movies. You put on kids' movies, it's all over the place. It is just, we're being bombarded with this information from some sort of spiritual source other than that of Jesus Christ. And people get curious about that. People get curious about the occult. I don't know much about this. I just know my sister had texted me and said, man, you should do some sort of, this was while it was a hot topic and I didn't know enough about it to do it, but you should do some sort of little short video clip on Charlie. Anybody know anything about Charlie? Or most other people here don't know anything. That's good. But Charlie was going around. It was a big thing for her. Once she said that, I kind of looked into it, and it was all over the place. Facebook, if you knew what it was, you would have, because once I looked for it, it was there. It was the big hot topic for a while, and it's basically some version of online Ouija board stuff, I think that's the gist of that. Why are people interested in that stuff? Because they want information apart from the one who's the truth. That's why. They want to know apart from the one who is the authority. Do you know something about Charlie, or you're talking about something else?
I just happened to be watching the news today, and I flip on the TV, and here's the Pope Mobile, and speaking of weird, I mean, there's 1.2 billion people following this guy in this little white suit riding around in a Jeep, and it's like 60 people deep all over, and it's bizarre that one man can carry that, and it's so, and all those guys are going nowhere.
Yeah, that's a great point. Has that guy ascended into heaven? No.
You say Braden was just doing his something about reading about Indians and all that they worship the Great Spirit and some of theirs. He was telling me about it, and he goes, "It's just goofy," is what he said. And what it points to the Pope Mobile and Charlie and all of this. Man has a spiritual hole that needs to be filled. It's clear, why would someone worship the Great Spirit and do all this goofiness? Why would they follow the Pope and the Pope Mobile? Because they have, man is built to worship something. And if he doesn't have knowledge, he'll worship it in ignorance. He'll make it up. And that's clearly what they've done.
Yep. And, C.S. Lewis was a big atheist before he came to some of his senses, at least, and recognized that there is a one true living God. He never did follow he never was obedient to the scriptures as far as what God says about salvation. But that's a problem for atheists. It really is. Where does this desire for worship come from? It's built into us. But here's the problem. People want to worship in a way. But they don't really want to worship. They don't really want to follow. It's easier to kiss the ring of the guy in the white suit than to bow down before the throne of the one who really reigns as king. And that's the issue. And so, Jesus is just reminding us, Nicodemus and us, he has authority to speak. He's the one we need to listen to. Drown out all the other stuff. It doesn't really matter what I say. It doesn't matter what Kevin says. It certainly doesn't matter what the televangelists say. It doesn't matter what you hear on whatever radio station you're listening. What does Jesus say? And we got to get people back to that authority. Jesus is trying to get Nicodemus to see that authority. Quit listening to the Pharisees and listen to the one who ascends into heaven. Guys, you look at this message here in John 3. Jesus is preaching a message that Nicodemus isn't going to be able to understand in any way for a few years. But it won't click. It going to hit him. And this isn't just for Nicodemus. This is for all of us. And it isn't just for all of us. It's for all out there who are going to make it. And so the authority of Christ, we can't emphasize that enough. You know, Romans 10, basically, my very loose paraphrase of the first part of that is, you want to be saved by works? You think you can make it to heaven on your own? You think you got authority to speak? You don't want to be humble? You want to be proud? You want to do your own thing? Then you descend into heaven. You break the chains of bond and the bonds of sin and of death. And then you ascend up into heaven. Then we can talk. I'm not going to try that one on for size, guys. Let's humble ourselves. Let's humble ourselves and listen to the one who has this authority. You know, it's just amazing to me how interested people will be in all this mystical stuff that there's absolutely no way you could ever prove. And that, I think they like that. You can never nail it down. So I can take part of it here that I like, and then there's nothing definitive. There is something definitive, and we want to share that. And we got to be. And I just want to remind us with ourselves. You know, we were talking about honesty and humility, and those two things to go together with ourselves, and certainly with the lost. Really, there are two kinds of people. There's nothing wrong with a question that starts out, "How can these things be?" If it's an honest question, nothing wrong with that question at all. There are honest people who are going to ask that question, and we want to give them answers, real answers, like Jesus does to Nicodemus. And we're this side of it, we can give a better explanation. Jesus couldn't explain this more to Nicodemus at the time because it was prior to what had happened. But, you know, skeptics aren't bad if they're seeking the truth. Then there are dishonest questions. And you can tell pretty quickly if a person wants a real answer, or if they're playing games and trying to ask unanswerable questions. There's dishonest questions, and those are people who mock. And those are people who, they're not truth seekers, they're excuse makers. First and foremost, you and I, we need to be truth seekers. We need to humble ourselves before God, bow down before the throne of Jesus, the one who's ascended into heaven, follow Him, be teachable. And then secondly, we need to go, we need to look for truth seekers. Lots of excuse makers out there. You got to go through a bunch of them to find truth seekers. But we're looking for truth seekers. So, honest questions. Be ready to make a defense. Be ready to give real answers. Excuse makers, let them sneer, mock, walk away, and say next, and move on to the truth seekers.